Let's get into the book of Hebrews. We're in Hebrews chapter 13 this morning. Hebrews chapter 13, where he starts out by saying, let brotherly love continue. It's a natural outpouring when we become brothers and sisters of Christ, when we believe in Jesus and we become Christians. There's this special bond that we have with other Christians. And I'm not sure if we've all experienced it to one degree or another. And what's really neat is when you run into somebody you've never met before, maybe from a foreign country even, and you know that they know the Lord. And there's this instant fellowship, this koinonia fellowship. And you have that this deep love for your brethren in the Lord. And that happens. But when we hang around with each other for a long time, like family, we begin to know each other a little more. And we begin to know that even though you have this great love for the Lord, you got some issues, you know. Of course, we look at ourselves and we don't have the issues. It's everybody else that has the issues. And, well, I don't know if I want to hang around those folks anymore. They think they got it all made. And they make an excuse. They say, Jesus. And they do these things. And I don't know if I want to be around them. And so they went back to the old ways. He says, let brotherly love continue. Don't get hung up now that you get to know one another. Now that you get to know your faults. Don't stop. Continue to love each other. Continue to build one another up. Continue to encourage one another. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. This is such an interesting verse. It's this idea that the stranger is a fellow believer. And the fellow believer maybe came into your congregation and is looking for a place to stay for the night because they're going on. And so in that day and age, if you were to go to a place and you would try to find a motel of some sort, an inn, those were usually not places where Christians wanted to be because all sorts of lewdness and crazy stuff was happening. So they wanted to find a safe place. And what better place would there be than to be with another Christian family? But I don't know anybody and they don't know me. And the writer of the Hebrews is saying, when they come into your presence and you know they're a Christian, let them in. And when you do, you open your house and you minister to people, they minister to you. And it might be an angel. You know, you have Abraham and Lot that entertained angels. In fact, they entertained the Lord. And isn't that true? If the Lord is living inside of you and you go and are put up for the night by another Christian couple, that you're entertaining the Lord through you. And in some ways, you know, this name for angels, another definition can be pastor. The name for angel is a messenger of the Lord. And you may be entertaining somebody who is trying to seek the Lord, a young person in the faith. And they're trying to obey the leading of the Lord, and they're going to this strange place, and they're trusting the Lord to open the door. And the Lord is prompting you to open the door and let them in and spend the night. And you close the door saying, no way, I don't know you, you're a stranger. Then he would go, well, maybe I heard wrong. Maybe I'm not supposed to do what I'm going to do, whatever the Lord is leading me to do. Or you open the door, and you begin to converse, and you pray together, and you share stories of the Lord together, and you build one another up, and that person eventually goes down the line and becomes a pastor and leading other people. The point is, we're to encourage one another. We're to be open. And even when there's, you know, a brother or a sister that comes in that we've never met before, we're called to encourage them, to help meet their needs, so that they can go and do the things that God has called them to do. In doing so, you may have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are also in the body. The writer of the Hebrews was in prison. And sometimes, as a Christian, you get thrown into jail for your faith. And you need encouragement. There are Christians all over the world today that are thrown in jail and tortured because of their faith. Are we praying for them? We need to pray with them and encourage them because they are part of the body of Christ. And what happens to them affects us. Encourage them, pray for them. But not only that, not only Christians that are in jail, but people that are in jail because of things that they've done, they need Jesus. Are we praying for them? Are we ministering to them? Are we going into the jails? And I'm so thankful we have a sheriff that is people in the jail ministering to the prisoners because he cares about the people. And he knows he's not just there to punish them for wrongdoing, but to restore them. And the ultimate way to be restored and changed is to find Jesus Christ as Lord. So ministering to prisoners is an important part of the body of Christ. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. We could do a whole series on this, so I'm just going to be real simple and say, marriage is a blessing. The act of marriage is a blessing. It's celebrated in the Bible. If you look at the book of the Song of Solomon, you know, the sexual relationship between husband and wife is an amazing thing that God has given. It's commanded by the Apostle Paul. When you're married, this is required. You're supposed to do this. And Jesus even points to the book of Genesis, where this was intended from the beginning. In the marriage bed, you find a unity that you don't find anywhere else. In the undefiled marriage bed, you find healing and you find hope. And you just find that deeper relationship that you can't have with anybody else. But outside of marriage, any sexual act outside of marriage leads to death and destruction. It affects you physically. It affects you emotionally. It affects you spiritually. And God wants the best for us. And we have an enemy. He wants the worst for us. So he attacks marriages and tries to break up the unity. And outside of marriage, he tries to mess people up by jumping into a marriage situation without being married. Live out your life the way that God intended. These aren't rules as much as these are ways to walk in grace. God has given us these gifts. Let's walk in them. Verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Why do we need to be content with what we have? Because the Lord said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If we're looking to meet a need in the things of this earth, if things are getting shiny out there and we're beginning to covet them, we are making idols out of the things that are out there instead of depending on the Lord, who has already promised that he's with us, that he provides for us. And we boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? But we always get caught up, don't we, in what man can do to me. And if only I had this shiny new car, or if only I had, you know, fill in the blank. What are the things that are getting in the way of your relationship with trusting the Lord? These are idols. These are areas of covetousness that the writer of the Hebrews says, stay away from. Now, these are not rules like the law. He's not telling us to now go back to the law and try to enter in to God's rest by doing the things that he calls us to do. But these are fruits of the Spirit. These are things that the Lord desires for us to walk in by his grace, because he's given us the power to do that in order for us to be at peace with the Lord. to experience the blessings that he has for you and to avoid the sin that so easily ensnares us, that brings us down and keeps us from being the folks that he wants us to be. Verse 7, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. The Apostle Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And he's not saying that in order to brag about himself or to get people to follow him. But Paul was broken. And Paul was opened to the gospel of Christ. His eyes were opened so that he could see the truth of grace as opposed to works. And he walked in it. And he suffered for it. And he says, follow me as I follow Christ. And so there are folks in your life. There are pastors, there are teachers, there are parents that teach you the work, that teach you the word of God. Follow them. Are they perfect? Do they live out the word as they should? And the answer is no. But they point to the one who did. They point to the one who empowers you to live a life that's glorifying to the Lord. So it's important to remember, to honor, to listen to the ones that the Lord has put over you that teach the word of God to you, because it's for your good. And it's not a lording over, but it's part of God's grace. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the one that's working in and through the people that are walking by faith. He's the one that made a way for us to come. He's the one that created you. And he's the one that's conforming you to his image. It's not about the man or the woman that you're following that is teaching you the word of God. It's about the one that is being taught about. It's about Jesus Christ. He never changes. Do not be carried about by various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not by foods which have no profit, which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. There are many cults out there who add to the gospel or even avoid the gospel altogether. It's a whole new covenant of legalism that they make up with their own rules. And a lot of times it has to do with eating foods. And there's certain foods and certain times of the year that you don't eat and you do eat and so forth and so on. And these are all ways in order to be accepted by God and enter into his presence. Now again, what is the gospel? The gospel is grace, unmerited favor. Grace is God doing it, working in and through your life, conforming you and making you more like him. It's a gift. It's what we accept. And it plays out by how we take care of our bodies and how we respond to people and so forth and so on. But when we turn the tide and we turn the table and say, if you're going to be a good Christian, then you can't eat these things, you can't do these things, and on this day you certainly don't want to do these things, you're missing grace. You're missing, it's God's goodness towards us. It's God working in and through us. But then some of you may say, well, Pastor, y'all don't eat pork. What's that about? Well, for us, that's about being good stewards. There are things in your life where you know you can't eat or you can't drink and other people can because it affects you one way and it doesn't affect somebody else. We found that pork affects us in our family a lot of ways because it has the most parasites of any meat out there. But I'm not going to say if you eat pork, then you're not a real Christian. I'm not going to say that at all. In fact, I realize we have great freedom, especially when we go out into the mission field and we're served this food, whatever it is. We don't even know what it is a lot of times. And you eat it with thanksgiving, and the Lord blesses you for it. But if I go about and I eat Twinkies all day because I expect to be blessed by the Lord, and my body starts deteriorating, I'm destroying my body. And it's a natural outpouring. Yet, what the cults and the strange and various doctrines are teaching are not about good stewardship of your body, because you love the Lord and you want to continue to grow in His grace and have Him change you from the inside out. It's about, if you're going to please God and enter into heaven, or whatever they describe as heaven being, then you've got to do these things. And sometimes those lines can get pretty gray, can't they? That's why we need to constantly back up and say, am I walking in legalism? Am I walking in the things I need to do in order to please God? Or am I walking in the forgiveness and the freedom that God gives me? And allowing Him to change me from the inside out, and even changing habits. Allowing Him to say, all right, it's time not to eat whatever anymore, or drink whatever anymore, or smoke whatever anymore. It's time to be free. It's time to live. Don't be occupied by the laws, by the restrictions, by the strange teachings. Be occupied and established by the grace of God. Verse 10, speaking about eating, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Verse 11 says, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burnt outside the camp. And therefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth for Him outside the gate, bearing His reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. You know, the Levitical priests, they were able to partake of the meat that was sacrificed outside of the city. And then the blood was brought in to the Holy of Holies and scattered on the altar. Our Lord was sacrificed outside the city. And as the high priest, He brought His blood to the real Holy of Holies in heaven and sprinkled it on top of the altar. If we're not trusting in Jesus, we're not part of Him, and we can't partake of Him. Does that make sense? The Old Testament priests were able to partake of the sacrificed meat. But if they're not trusting Jesus, if they don't realize He's the Messiah, if they have not been born again, then they simply can't benefit from the body of Christ. But we as Christians can partake of Him. We partake of Him by getting into the Word and letting Him feed us and change us and bring us nutrition and healing and hope. We remember that when we celebrate communion. This is my body and this is my blood that was sacrificed for you. We partake of the Lord and He changes us. And the writer goes on to make more of a point. It's not just partaking of Jesus, but it's also experiencing the what He went through. He was taken outside of the city because He could not be sacrificed. He could not be offered up in the temple and the tabernacle and in the Holy of Holies and the altar that was there, because He was not of the line of Levi. He was a different kind of priest. The laws that were pointing to Him were twisted and became rules to hold people down. And because He was here and they didn't recognize Him for who He was rejected. And outside of the city, He was sacrificed. And so in this world, we could call it the Mount of Sinai again, we're rejected when we're walking by faith. These early Jewish believers were rejected by the law, by the keepers of the law. Because it looked to them like, well, we got Jesus, we can do whatever we want. It's interesting, I spoke with a couple of JWs a few weeks ago, and we were talking about Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, and yet one of these guys were getting stuck in the fact that, yeah, but you think you're forgiven and you can do whatever you want to do, but it's not you don't have freedom to just go and sin. And that's true. Jesus has died to free us from sin, not to give us a license to sin. But it was this idea that he's stuck in this, but we still need to do good works. And I looked into the teaching of the JWs, and Jesus, who's not God, but he's God's son, he's actually Michael the archangel. Anyway, when he died, it covered the sin of Adam, which means, I guess, basically, you start with a clean slate, and now you can work your way up to heaven. Because that fall, the fallen sin has been taken care of. When the Bible teaches Jesus indeed being deity, his blood was so precious, it paid for the sin of the whole world. It took care of Adam's sin, and it took care of the sins that we added to it, and we're free. We are free. And we do have that idea that because we're still stuck in this idea of thinking about rules and regulations. If I'm free, I'm going to go do all this bad stuff. And it's no, you're free from the slavery to sin. You're free to serve Christ now. And so you're open to it, but you are rejected. You're rejected by the world. You're rejected by, you know, legalistic teachings, because you're not playing it out the way we think you should. And so just as Jesus was rejected, we're rejected. And we come out of the city. We come out of the city and we go to him outside the camp bearing his reproach. I mean, he took on the wrath of God, but he was also reproached by mankind. And oftentimes we'll have that same reproach. And the writer of the Hebrews is saying, don't let that turn you back to the old ways. But realize you're suffering what the Lord suffered. And there's something ahead for you. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. The new Jerusalem is forever. The new Jerusalem is where righteousness dwells. The new Jerusalem is when God is dwelling with man and ruling and reigning. And it's going to be a glorious time. And we get to serve him with him because of what he's done, not because of the things that we have worked up to gain his approval. So we need to be rejected along with him outside the city, because the city that we're looking forward to is so much greater. Therefore, verse 15, by him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. He made the sacrifice, but we can still respond to him with the thanksgiving sacrifice, praising God with our lips, that it is not artificial, but it's flowing out of a true realization of what God has done for us and who we are in him. We are free now. And yet, sometimes in our lives, I'm sure we can all agree that sometimes we feel like, where is God? He's abandoned me. There are seasons of life that we go through, right? There's some seasons where, boy, when we first became a Christian, we were excited, fired up by the Lord. We got into the Word, and it spoke to us, and we saw things that we never saw before, and we were like, wow, this is amazing. And then we began to live life and apply things, and we were living faithfully in everything, but things didn't jump out as much as they used to. And now I've lost the desire to even get into the Word. And Lord, where are you? It's during those times that it's really a sacrifice to praise, isn't it? But it's an act of the will. It's an act of faith, trusting by grace that the Lord will continue to do what he's promised to do in the past, and remembering back who he is and what he's done. And Lord, I feel very distant from you now, but it doesn't matter what I feel. It matters what I believe. And what I believe is true. You have done what you said you would do. And you have redeemed me, and you've made me your own. And I have a future ahead. So I'm going to praise you. With all that's within me, I'm going to praise you. And it might not be that much right now, but I'm going to give it to you, Lord. A sacrifice of praise. The writer of the Hebrews is saying, you guys have been through a lot, and it's difficult. And I understand, because I've been there too. But you got to know, this is true. You got to know that what Christ said about himself and about you is true. And you started, keep going. Keep going. And don't forget to be good and to share. When we begin to lose faith and lose hope in the Lord, what do? We turn inward. And we let the flesh come alive again. And the flesh is all about me, myself, and I, the unholy Trinity, right? And we don't want anything to do with anybody else. Just let me be alone and do my own thing. That's a dangerous spot to be in. The writer of the Hebrews says, by faith, purposely deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow after the Lord. Serve others, do good to others, not to gain God's favor, but to walk in God's grace. And as we walk in God's grace, seasons change again, and we find that we're even closer to the Lord than we were before. Lord, you've brought me through it. You were faithful again. I know this has nothing to do with me, because I was ready to throw out the baby with the bathwater. But you've brought me back. You reminded me of the faith that you've given me. And you showed me your grace, and I walked in it. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. He's bringing again this idea that God has put people in our lives to encourage us, to teach us. But I tell you what, when I'm teaching through the Word of God, I'm going to be teaching things that are going to rub you the wrong way. I'm going to tell you stuff that you don't want to hear. In fact, the same thing happens to me. When I'm reading through the Word, the Lord is convicting me of all sorts of things. And when I listen to other teachers and read other commentaries, I'm being convicted. And either we could turn to the flesh and say, I don't want anything to do with it, and we turn it off. We say bad things about them. They're really false teachers because they made me feel this way. Or we can say, wait a minute. This is part of what God is doing. This is his grace. He's teaching us. He's changing us. And in fact, I realize that those teachers are going to be held to account for what they taught. I may think that they're off base, but I really don't. It's not really off base, because it's really hitting somewhere that it really is a problem. And my flesh wants it, but my spirit says, yes, we need to get rid of it. It is, in being here in the last 2.5 years, I've experienced things that I haven't experienced in other areas of ministry, where it really is a joy to serve, because people really do appreciate, you know, what the Lord is bringing through me to them. And that encourages me to keep going. But I've seen other pastors in other places that are always criticized and pushed down because things aren't going the way that the people want them to go. He's doing what God is calling them to do, but he's having a miserable time. And that affects his ability to present the word effectively, to bring the message that the Lord wants them to bring. So on behalf of pastors everywhere and teachers and parents, listen, pray about it, and respond. Because how excited are you as a parent when your child actually does the things that you've instructed them to do through the years? When maybe, you know, they have a little fight and one of them apologizes to the other one. And you go, wow, there is a God. They've actually learned something and they're actually applying it. And I didn't even say a thing. When we make them apologize, what do they say? I'm sorry. Okay. But when their heart is really broken and they want to restore a relationship, you're just like, this is great. And so, as a pastor, when I see the congregation, you know, praying with each other, encouraging one another, correcting each other in grace, not legalistically, and responding and seeing life happening, that is so encouraging. If you respond, it's profitable to you. If you resist it, it's not profitable to you. Verse 18, pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this that I may be restored to you the sooner. He wanted to come and encourage them in person. And he, we can be confident in our faith and bold where we are, but we still realize we need the prayers of the brethren, of the body. We need to be praying for one another. We cannot be lone ranger Christians. We become ineffective. So even though I may be walking well, and although I may be teaching the right things, I know that I can easily be knocked off course. And I need prayer. And you need prayer. We need to pray for one another. Because, as we heard at the beginning of the chapter, we need to let that brotherly love continue. Don't stop praying. Don't stop encouraging. Don't stop coming alongside and lifting one another up. This is what God has called us to do. And this is what God has given us the tools to do. Again, the grace is the power of God in order to complete and do the things that he's called us to do. It's not a matter of doing things to please God, but it's a matter of doing things because now God has enabled us to do them. Because this is the heart of God, and he's giving us his heart. Verse 20, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that a glorious blessing? And again, if we're not careful in how we read this, we can say, well, this is a bunch of rules. He wants us to do good, and he wants to make us be well-pleasing. It's the grace of God that does it. The God of peace, he doesn't stir up turmoil in our lives. He comes to bring us peace in the midst of the storm. Who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead. That's great power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead
is working inside of you. He's raising you up from the dead. He's changing the way you think, the way you act, the way you respond. He's the great shepherd of the sheep, the good shepherd, the shepherd that sacrifices himself in order to get that one that has been lost and pulled him back into the fold. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, the sacrifice that paid for the sins of the world once and for all, doesn't have to be done again. It's paid for. It's done. The agreement, the testament, the last will and testament of the Lord is forever. And because he did the job, we benefit from it. May his grace, may his blood, may the fact that he is giving you peace and power work in you to make you complete in every good work to do his will. You've been created to do good works. You were not obligated to do good works, to find acceptance with the Lord. He's made you accepted. Now he's fulfilling your purpose to do good will, to do good work, and to fulfill his will, which we cannot do on our own. It has to be him doing it. And there's such great joy and peace and power in doing the good work that he's designed us to do, in allowing him to work in us, planted in him, and now growing the fruits that come out of that relationship. Working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. He is doing the work. When we willingly submit to him and allow his finished sacrifice to work in our lives, he bears fruit within us. And when we really get our hands around that, it's not about the things we have to do. It's the things we get to do now because we've been freed from sin. It's the things that he is doing through us because he's accomplished it. And then we glorify him forever and ever and ever. Amen. Verse 22 says, "And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in a few words." I've only told you a little bit. And there's so much more I could tell you. But bear with the exhortation. These are good words. These are meant to build you up. These are meant to cement your faith in Jesus Christ so you don't let the enemy come in and hinder you down. You pull you down so you're out of the race and you're back into the spectator field. The enemy wants to destroy the work of the Lord in your life. Don't let him. But that's not, I'm not putting a yoke on you. Jesus is doing that work. Trust him. Walk in him. Submit to him. Let him have his way with you. I've only written 13 chapters. There's so much more I could have written. But please listen to what I have to say. This is life. This is hope. This is your future. "Now know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly." We know that Paul knew Timothy and they worked a lot together, but so did Luke and so did some others. So we still don't know for sure if Paul wrote this or not. But the fact is, this is another example of working together, doing ministry together. Ministry is a co-laboring of Jesus and his body to accomplish his purposes. So much ministry is relationship-oriented between those doing the ministry together, building one another up, providing coverings and prayers, and those that they're ministering to,
We're building up relationships with people. We're not just, you know, going to people, slamming the Bible over their head and telling them if they don't accept Jesus, they're going to hell. And then we get them to pray and we put a check mark on the Bible and never talk to them again. It's about building relationships. We're going to be with them forever. Let's start now. Then he says, greet all those who rule over you and the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace and peace be with you all. The same Jesus that has given me these words, the writer of the Hebrews is saying, is working through your leaders as well. They're working through you. So we encourage you. We greet you. We say, keep going. Don't give up. Keep going. And he wraps up by saying, grace be with you all. Again, if we don't have grace, we have nothing. We're in the Old Testament. We're trying to follow the rules when we realize that there's not, if we've broken one of them, we've broken all of them, and we've all done that. So there's no hope in the law, except for the law points to the new law, the new covenant. It points to grace, unmerited favor. And that's the message of the gospel, and that's what we celebrate next week and every day as Christians. And the author of the Hebrews is saying, hey, don't go back to the old ways, because you're just going back into slavery. Grace be with you all, because it's that grace that will change your thinking, that will give you boldness to overcome all the flack that you're getting, but will also allow you to proclaim the truth. And maybe some of those that are saying bad things about you will actually see that you've changed and actually sense a peace and a joy about you that they can't understand and will want that and will come to faith in Jesus as well. And we all say, amen. May that be our prayer. May that be our desire. Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And would you help me to do it? Because I can't. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for your sacrifice. We thank you that you had the whole plan in mind from the very beginning. You're a great teacher as well as a great shepherd and savior, to reveal to us our need for you. Because in our fallenness, we do not seek after you. We don't desire you. And in fact, if you're revealed to us, we fight against you. But Lord, in your grace and your mercy, you taught us our need for you. You've shown us how far we fall short of your glory. And then you provide an answer. You provide yourself. Now, Lord, I pray that you would help us to more and more recognize all that means. The freedom we have from sin to follow after you. Lord, the fact that so often we mess up and the enemy comes our way and says, ha ha, you've messed up again. And yet, it's not about our mess up. It's about your once and for all sacrifice for my sins, past, present, and future. And I am forgiven. And I have, it can be reestablished. And I have hope because of you. Lord, that applies to so many areas of our lives. How we look at other people as well. Well, if only they did this, then they'd be a better person. Or how can they be a Christian and they teach this sort of thing? Lord, help us to see things through your eyes of grace. Lord, we look at some of the examples of the folks of faith in chapter 11, and when we put a magnifying glass to them, we go, how in the world can that be faith? Well, it's because you're so much greater than our sin. Lord, help us to walk in it. Help us to celebrate it.
Help us to shine it to the world that needs to see it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.